All God's people said, amen. What a great story. Bill found himself in my office a number of years ago. It was Easter season, and for Bill, things were really good. Life was moving at a pace that allowed him to make more money than most people in our hometown. He was accruing resource. He was buying a bigger home. He was driving a nicer car. He had everything going for him. For Bill, life was good. Bill thought that there would never be a downturn. It'd always be an upside. And I'll forget, during the Easter season, he came to see me and began to share about all the ways that he had been blessed, all the resources that had come his way, and all the ways he was using those resources. And finally, he came to the point of why he came to see me. He said, I have a question for you. I have the opportunity to take a new job with the investment firm across the street. And he said, now I realize that the firm that I've been with has been good to me, but the other firm is offering me $100,000 more to make the change. Well, you can imagine for Bill, he was trying to do the math. The faithfulness and loyalty of the previous company or this current employer with his future opportunity. And I looked at him, I said, you know, they have been good to you. Is money worth that decision? And he looked at me and he said, you know, I don't know. But he said, I know that I have to make decisions best for me. And watch this carefully. Because when you make a decision that's best for you, it may not be best for God. And for Bill, it was the most cataclysmic decision he could ever make. Because on the heels of that decision, there was a downturn in the market. The guy who was making all the money was now losing all the money. All the investors were screaming. All the people were saying, this doesn't add up. His wife was looking at him saying, I want more money. We need more money. We have this lifestyle. We have everything that we have worked towards. And I can remember watching his life unravel because he'd put his value in the wrong thing. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus knows that for some people, they'll place their value in something that's wood, hay, and stubble. It won't last. And it may be you're here today and you begin to think about what kind of commitment did God make for all of our lives to change us forever? And it's never really about what we have. It's always about who has us. Because if you accumulate all that the world has and lose your soul, Jesus said, what does that profit you? What's the bottom line? And in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, we find the story unfolding where Jesus does something, and it's interesting because here's what he does. He startles them into reality. After he startles them, he challenges them, and then he opens their hearts to make a decision. And so today, I want you to think about something. What if the way your life is playing out is not the way God intended? What if you're on a pathway that may be more challenging than you ever calculated, may be more overwhelming than you ever dreamed it would be? Then all of a sudden, you're sitting in church, and you're startled by the thought that maybe God has a greater plan than you have for yourself. Maybe he wants to address the very essence of your soul. Because what Jesus does in Luke chapter 9, in verse 22, he begins by saying something to them. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, I want you to think about how startling that was. This is the same Jesus who just fed 5,000, the same Jesus who just healed a little girl who was dead, the same Jesus who had showed his disciples that if you go in my name, you can accomplish anything you intend to do. All this stuff was coming together. The math was working great. And then all of a sudden, Jesus startles them and looks at them and says, I got to die. I got to die for you. But I'm going to come out in 3 days. I'm going to come out of that grave. Now, can you imagine how overwhelming that thought had to be? That for them, here they were. They had placed all their value in him being king and misunderstood that the most important thing was him being Lord. Because if he did not become Lord of their life, then they would not understand what the king was really all about. And today, as you think about that, I want you to ask yourself a single question. And I want you to think about the moments in which you find yourself most startled. Most startled. Because when you think about this question, it may cause you to begin to look inside your own heart and say, you know what, I really want to see what it is God has for me. I want to know what he wants to do inside of me. And here's the question. Where do you find your value? You see, for Bill found his value in a portfolio that continued to multiply at a level he could not even comprehend. And the reality is, it was not the blessings that were the problem. It was how he handled his blessings. And when I look back at his life, it unraveled. His marriage fell apart. He lost his home. He lost his fancy car. He lost everything. And it was all because he placed value in the wrong thing. So when you get to verse 23, Jesus has startled them. So think about this. This happened to me this morning. I'm driving to church, and a child rides their bike out in front of me in my neighborhood. And it's interesting because the child is smiling the whole time. My heart races at 1,000 beats. And as soon as I got past that, I thought to myself, that little child on that bike startled me. Now, if I wasn't headed to church, I would have startled his parents too. Because I would have told his parents, you should be out here when your kid rides across the street. They should be riding down the street. But it startled me, and I want you to think about this. Let's just say you're riding your bike in life, and you're riding along, and everything seems to be going along, and then all of a sudden, hey, something happens. Your parents say they're going to divorce, or your coworker says you're going to lose your job, or you find yourself in a relationship where someone said, I love you, but, and they begin to cast an expectation on you can't meet, and all of a sudden you're startled by it. You're overwhelmed by the anxiety and the pain. You're perplexed by the choice. You're confused by the circumstances. Then all of a sudden, Jesus becomes real to you, and he begins to work inside of your life. And I'm going to tell you what happened. When you come to those startling moments, like the disciples encountered, I guarantee you they were listening with all ears, what is it God's going to say to us? And that's why you find this question again posed in verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Can you imagine? For the disciples, this was a moment in which they had to go, wait a minute. This whole story is about something different. And what I want you to see today is this. Easter is about four things you cannot miss. Because when you get here, you begin to see that this story unfolds so differently. Because Jesus uses the phrase, you got to lose it to gain it. And so what happens is, when Easter is really a part of our story, our loss becomes gain. In other words, we start doing math a different way. You'll see that in just these few verses that we look at. The second thing about Easter that's so powerful is Jesus is trying to tell them that all the pain that he will endure on the cross has a purpose. And I want to say to you that today, if you're sitting here and you're living through a season where there's some pain, you're living through a season where there's some heartache, you're trying to process through how to move forward, and you're looking at it going, you know, this is so painful. Stop for a moment and say, God, show me your purpose in the middle of this. And watch what happens. Because what will happen is, all of a sudden the math will work differently, and you'll be able to see how he works in our lives in the midst of our most adverse and difficult circumstances. The third thing you see is denial. Jesus uses a phrase here to deny yourself. And what denial does, it creates direction. Denial leads us to discover who he is. And I want to show you this in just a moment. Because when you learn that Easter is about loss and finding what God wants to do in your life, it's about being able to go, wait a minute now, I can walk through this pain, this heartache. It may very well be you're here today and your heart's broken. Not by something you chose to do, but by something else, someone else chose to do. And as a result, you find yourself weeping inside, not outside, but inside. And you find yourself trying to figure out which way to turn. And I think that's why Jesus uses these very distinct words of commitment to guide each one of the people who were listening to him on that day, especially for his disciples. The fourth thing about Easter I want you to see, and I want to kind of put this together so you can't miss it, and that is, when you think about defeat, the truth is that what appeared to be defeating assured victory. In other words, the cross looked like defeat for all those who'd been following him. You think about it for a minute. They didn't think that, hey, they couldn't put it all together. And all of a sudden, when they find themselves that empty tomb, something begins to happen. The math begins to work. Their life begins to be transformed, and God begins to work inside of their life. So in verse 22, he startles them. Then in verse 23, he begins to challenge them. Look at it with me if you would. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And listen to what Jesus says, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. When you read this, you realize that here Jesus, in a very succinct way, sets in motion understanding for us to grab hold of and really to ask ourselves the right kind of questions, because he asked the question here, what does it profit you? But you'll notice in verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus says to all those who are there, anyone who wants to come after me, come after me. Now, when you look at that phrase, it has the idea of attaching to someone. In other words, grabbing hold of them for dear life. And when I was watching the video last night of the incident that happened at Penn Station in New York City yesterday, and I was watching because it was a taser that went off, but people thought it was a gun, and everyone panicked. And if you watch the video clip, you realize that everyone was grabbing somebody, even if they didn't know them, because they thought some hope rested in somebody beyond themselves. And as I watched that video, I thought that's exactly how people live in our world. They oftentimes find themselves attaching to someone they don't even know versus attaching to someone who has known you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. You see, that kind of attachment, Jesus said, you come after me, and you're going to have the most amazing life you ever dreamed of. And so what Jesus does here is he says to them very uniquely in verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to be willing to do three things. Now, think about this. In life, sometimes we get to make choices. Sometimes we get to say, you know what, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's the step I want to take. And what Jesus does is, you know what, here are your three daily choices. He said, if you take these choices, something will happen that's powerful. If you miss these choices, you'll miss the best of life. And so he says here, be willing to make these choices. And you know, when I was a kid growing up, I used to always hate the multiple choice tests. Because you read and the teacher say, now, whatever is your most instinctive response, check it quickly. Well, that didn't work for me when I made 58. I mean, you know, my instinct wasn't very good. And then the next thing would happen is I would check it and then I would second guess myself. Anybody ever had that moment where you think you know the answer but you're not sure and you check the next box? And what happens is we end up making choices and decisions that are detrimental to it. So Jesus does something very powerful here because he says in verse 23 that you have to do something daily. All right? Three choices. The first thing he says, you got to deny yourself. You got to be willing to say, you know what? I got to step aside. And it's interesting because when you look at this, it has to do with disowning your desires that can get you in trouble anyway. It has to do with setting aside something that can't get you where God intends for you to go anyway, no matter what. And what you discover is when you learn how to disown those desires, when you learn how to say, you know what, I don't want that to be a part of my story. I want to set that aside. Think about this. What would happen if your three worst choices in life you didn't make? I mean, I can look back at so many distinctive choices that I should never have made. And if I had just disowned my desire, if I had just said, you know what, I'm not going down that road. That's not the path I'm on. I would have had such a different life. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we love to have our own choices, don't we? We love to decide where we want to go, what we want to do, how we spend our money, all those different things. And the truth is, Jesus said, guess what? If you're going to follow me, you got to let go of all that stuff that is your criteria and say, you know what? I disown all that. Now, imagine for a second, you're sitting here, and all of a sudden you get to think through, you know what? I'm going to disown that desire, the desire of my flesh, the desire of things that I know can't get me where God wants me to go. I'm going to let go of that and say, no, I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to tell you what you discover. You start getting on a path where you could find him. And what Jesus was trying to do was, he was trying to say to him, listen, this story is not going to be easy, but it's going to be great. And listen carefully. In life, that not every day is easy, but every day is great when he's inside of you. If he's not inside of you, then it's very confusing. Because the reality is that if you can't deny yourself, then you're going to operate on your terms. And your terms will always get you in trouble over time. Maybe not initially, but over time, they will get you in such big trouble. And so he says, deny yourself. The second thing he says, notice what he says here. He says, be willing to take up your cross. Now, here's the question you have to ask yourself. Did all those hanging out with him, were they thinking about literally picking up a cross when he said this? Did they understand what Jesus was going to do on the cross? Did they grasp the significance of his statement? Because the truth of the matter is that for any of them, let me just say this, they didn't think he had to die so they could live. They thought, listen, they watched him take somebody blind and heal their eyes. They watched him as he looked at somebody who was a prostitute one day and the next day she was clean and pure before him. I mean, can you imagine how amazing it must have been to be around him, to see him at work, to watch his hand touch lives, to watch his heart for the world? But he says here, you have to be willing to take up your cross. And when you look at this, it has to do with the whole idea of being willing to endure whatever it is that's coming your way. It's the second choice you have to make. In other words, you got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to go that way no matter what. And endurance is not an easy thing. To endure some things, it sometimes takes the best of us. It takes everything that we have. But imagine for a moment that you're sitting here and someone says to you, you have to make it through this. Yesterday, I was coming to our men's Bible study. We had a fantastic time with all of our men, and we were having a great time looking at what it means to be an authentic man. And I pulled up to the race that was running out in front of the church. Now, anybody who lives in this community saw that race. And as I watched people run, I thought, how many of them have endurance? And how many of them don't? And I watched this lady stop right in front of me. And it was like she was saying, I've had enough. And I wanted to honk, but I was afraid she might jump on my car, so I didn't. And I instead just sat there and watched her. And it's interesting because for a moment there, here's what she was doing. She was jogging. You ever see anybody jog in motion, but they're not really getting anywhere? I mean, that's the most exhausting thing. And she's like. And I wanted to roll my window down and say, you got to move forward. You can't just stand still. And as I watched those folks running, it was interesting. Some people didn't even breathe hard. You don't know why? They knew how to endure. They had trained and got ready. And here's what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. You got to train. You got to get ready because you're going to have to endure. You got to take your cross up. You got to take up your cross in order to encounter what it is I have for you. So imagine for a moment. He says you got to deny yourself. You got to set aside your desires. You got to take your cross up. Then he uses this unique and simple phrase, follow me. A very, very active tense by which he uses this, because what he's saying is there has to be continuity. In other words, you got to keep moving, keep obeying, don't let up, let everything move you forward. Keep following me. And it's interesting because when you look at this verse, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So what is Jesus constantly saying all through the New Testament? Follow me, follow me, follow me. And you may be just like me. There are times that I have my car navigation on, and the lady on the screen will say, turn right. Well, you know turning right is not going to get you where you're supposed to go. By the way, that lady's very confused now at the 85 Bridget down. That lady does not understand what that bridge departure is all about. And it's fun to drive down the road and listen to her say, keep going straight ahead. Don't turn right. Don't turn. Just keep going. And you realize keep going, you're going right off the bridge. And I'm going to tell you what you discover in life. The world says just keep on going. Keep experiencing whatever you want to experience. Keep going wherever you want to go. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus says, follow me. And I'm going to tell you what's great about his directions. He always orders out our steps to find the perfect path to experience life the way he intended. And when you follow him, something begins to happen. But you got to be willing to make those choices. Now, think about it for a moment. Whether you're a student, whether you're here and you live a long time, you got to be willing to say, you know, wait a minute now. You mean I've got to set aside some of my desire? You mean like I can't have every piece of technology that's ever been made? I mean, I got to actually wait for the next iPhone? I can't get the next one? I mean, the immediate one now? I've got to let go of some of these desires. Yeah, you got to let go of a lot of that stuff. I'm going to tell you why. Because what Jesus wants is he wants your whole heart. And without him having your whole heart, you can't find him. You got to be willing to set aside that, deny yourself, take up your cross. In other words, be willing to endure things. And as you endure those things, you learn how to follow him. You see, the truth of the matter is, when someone guides you the right way, you're always blessed by it. And that's what Jesus does. He always takes you the right way. His GPS always says, I'm taking you straight to the cross and beyond the cross. I'm going to show you the empty grave. And when you see the empty grave, you can have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus wanted to do for all of our lives. So that's the first thing that he does. He asks the question. And really, if you'll think about it, he asked this question in order to challenge their thinking. And I want you to think about this. What if you're here today and no one's ever challenged your thinking that the only way to really find out all that God has for you is to let him be in charge? What if all of a sudden you're sitting going, you know, wait a minute now. You mean I have to like surrender everything? I have to say, you know what? You have the keys to my heart, my life? And the answer is yes. Because when you give him the keys, let me tell you what's great about it. Some of you may be like me. I lose my keys a lot. You know why? Because I put them in different places all the time. One time they're on the table, next time they're in a pants pocket. And by the way, I have about 18 pairs of sunglasses. I mean, I have those clip-on kind. If I want to find sunglasses, I just go through all my clothes because I have tons of them because I always lose them. And what I want you to see today is you're going to see that Jesus then he takes us to loss. So he's challenging them and says, wait a minute, now how can I live this life? And today I want to ask you, what would happen if you encountered him in a way you never dreamed possible? In other words, he became everything to you. He became your entire story. I'll tell you what would happen. Your life would change so dramatically that people would be startled by it. That's exactly why Jesus startled the disciples. He wanted them to know that the story reads this way. I'm going to be set before men. I'm going to die. But when I die, I'm not planning on being there very long. I'm going to come out of that grave, and I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to live in your heart. And that's why he says these powerful words that he used in verse 25 and 24. Notice what he does. He tries to get them to realize that in life, there's one eternal decision. One eternal decision. And listen to what he says here. Verse 24. For whoever, that being me, you, or anyone else, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Now turn over to Luke 17. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible, and I want you to see something, because Jesus comes back to this thought to make sure they don't miss this. Luke 17, verse 33. Listen to what Jesus said. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So what does Jesus say here in chapter 17? He said, you know what? You got to make one decision. You got to make one decision, and here's what you got to do. You got to be willing to choose to lose so you can gain. Because I'm going to tell you what happens when you make this choice. You surrender yourself to an almighty God who can direct every step of your life. And let me tell you what's cool about this. When he becomes your Lord and he becomes your Savior, he gets a hold of your heart, all of a sudden you have a peace you never dreamed you could have. All of a sudden your circumstances don't get in your way because you have a conviction that God is with you. All of a sudden you don't get overwhelmed by every problem because you realize that problem's going to pass. And then all of a sudden you start saying, wait a minute, you know, I don't want to lose anymore. But then the truth is you do lose. You lose to gain. And what Jesus was trying to say was you got to let go of everything that gets in the way of experiencing who I am. And you may be sitting here on Easter Sunday, 2017, saying, now how does that math work? Let me just tell you how it works very clearly. It works when you say to him, Jesus, I know I do wrong. Because I know I do wrong, I need you to come live inside of me. Because when you live inside of me, you will change everything about who I am. And when I let you into my life, you become my Savior. And for the rest of my life, I have you. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never said, Jesus, I want you in me. When you read what Jesus says here, Jesus says that we got to be willing to surrender ourselves to him and experience him in a way that is so powerful, so profound, that no one will ever question, because he became the Lord of our life. Well, Jesus obviously challenges that math. And if you're here today, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to do what I have watched thousands of people do all over the world. I'm going to invite you to say to Jesus, I know I do wrong. I know I sin. I know I need you. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to ask you to come in. I'm going to tell you what happened. You do that, something happened inside of you. The Bible says it's called a new birth. All of a sudden, you're changed forever. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, have you ever done that? And if you haven't, on this Easter Sunday, make that choice and watch what happens. So then Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus comes to this question. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. As you think about it for a moment, what does Jesus do? Jesus, remember, he startles them that he has to die and come back out of the grave. He challenges them, they have to deny themselves. And then as he challenges them to deny themselves, he asks them the question, you don't want me to be ashamed of you, do you? You don't want me to be to do something that might create a problem for you. A number of years ago, I found myself in a restaurant, and they had a bar. And this bar was for people who, you know, were making choices to drink or whatever. And I don't drink, but so I walked up, but I saw one of my members. And they were eating with somebody else or drinking with somebody else. And so I just walked up to them and said, hey, man, how you doing? And they looked at me like, you're in the wrong place. You shouldn't be seeing me here. And you seeing me here is creating a problem for me. And so who you with here? And you could tell they were ashamed to say, this is my pastor. They didn't want to say that. They wanted to say, well, this is my friend Gerald. Now, let me tell you this. I may be your friend, but I'm your pastor first. All right? Because that's what my role is in your life, to shepherd your heart. And I'll never forget, because I watched this person afterwards. They never touched that glass again. Every once in a while, they were sitting at the table at that bar, and they would just glance over at me. You know what I'd do? I'd wave at them. And I'd just go right on through, because I was trying to show them. I was trying to show them, you know what? You just have to be accountable. And what's really interesting about that encounter was, because they wouldn't introduce me as pastor, I said to the person, I'm his pastor. And I shook his hand. And that person's like, this is not looking good. This isn't pretty. This could be dangerous. And here's what I want you to see. What Jesus does is, he does it this way. You can pull up to the bar of the world. And you can say, I want whatever the world offers. And you can say, you know, I'm going to order from this menu. I want to make this choice and that choice. But the only problem is, what Jesus says here is, I am going to be ashamed of you when I show up with all the glory of heaven. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't want him to be ashamed. Do you? I want to live a holy life before him. I want to accomplish what he intends for my life. I want to lead everybody I can to Jesus. Let me tell you why. Listen, I have lived a lot of years, and I can tell you without Jesus, life stinks. But with him, life is a fragrant aroma that blesses your life forever. And it may be you're here today, and you came to Easter Sunday because someone invited you, but you really came here because God intended to show you something. He intended to show you that the only way to calculate your profit is to look at your soul. Because what Jesus does here, he says, you know what? I'm going to look inside you. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting about how God works. God always sees inside what no one else sees. And it may be you're here today, and he's looking in. Let me tell you what he sees. He saw you pulled up to one situation in life. Then you pulled up to another. Then all of a sudden, a light went off, and Jesus became your story. And let me tell you what's amazing about him becoming your story. It changes every part of who you are. And when he changes you, you get to experience him. And you may be sitting and saying, you know, how would I ever make that choice? It's very simple. You simply say to him that you need him. Because when you express you need him, here's what you're telling him. You're telling him that your math's not going to work. That eternity rests on something more than just your choices. You instead say, you know what, I'm going to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. I want to follow him. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I want to invite you. And this is the most bold Easter message I've ever preached. Let me tell you why. Jesus is coming again someday. I don't want to stand before him and him say, on Easter Sunday, you made everybody feel good, but you forgot the part of the story that's most important. Because the reality is, I would never stand even to cause anybody any pressure, but I would cause everyone to think about very clearly that God has instructions for our life. And the most powerful instruction Jesus gives is in Luke chapter 9. Because in Luke chapter 9, he makes it very clear. And you may be sitting here saying, you know, well, all right, I get that, but does it all work out the way Jesus intended initially, or does some of the disciples, do they struggle? Well, look on over, if you would, at verse 46, and we're going to be done. Verse 46, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, I want you to think of a second. How could you hear Jesus say all this? How could you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? How could you see all that? How could you experience and miss it? Let me tell you why. Sometimes we let something get between us and God. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's religion. Sometimes it's confusion. And so today, in the best way I could, in the clearest way I possibly could share with you, I share with you what happens when the gospel becomes alive to you. Because here's what the gospel is about. It's about the good news of Jesus. And let me tell you what's great about our God. He comes to give us great good news. Good news for everyone. And so if you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, I want to invite you to do that very thing. Whether you're in the balcony, whether you're downstairs, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me right now. And as you bow your head, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to look inside. And I want you to think about your own life. Think about how your life could change if Christ became your Lord, if he became everything in your story. What would happen if all of a sudden you said to him that you wanted him? And today I want to invite you to give your heart to him. You saw a picture earlier in the service of one person who said yes to him. Their baptism was only a symbol of what Christ had already done. Because the beginning of our story is when we surrender our hearts to him. And so, if you're here today, and you've heard Jesus' words four or five times, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I don't want to lose my soul. I want to give my heart to him. And if you're willing to do that, I want to invite you to pray this simple and beautiful prayer. Dear Jesus, pray it in your heart. I ask you to come into my life. I know I need you. Forgive me for all I've done. Jesus, I accept you. And with your heads bowed in this room, if in this moment you just prayed that prayer, I want you just to lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, I did exactly what the scripture says. I said yes to Jesus. Just lift your hand wherever you are. How about in a balcony? I see a hand. I see two other hands, three other hands. Could it be that someone's here and this is the moment that God has planned for your life forever? If that's the case, don't miss it. Jesus, you saw hands all over this room. You saw men and women. You saw children. You saw young and old said yes to you. And so, Lord, I pray you bless every person to follow you and to obey you. And to experience who you are. Because when you lose your life, you gain it. And that is the kind of math we want to do. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.